Welcome to Sunday with the Skies. We have a series, the Matthew series, that is becoming the very core curriculum for our Sky Family Discipleship Program. And this morning, in sequence with what we've been teaching at the school this last week, we're going to continue with the Matthew series because it's very, very edifying. And so we thought maybe we'd use this as kind of a little enticer to get you involved with the discipleship program, to get you involved with the Matthew series. The Matthew series is just going through the Gospels, through the Gospel of Matthew in order. And it is so instructive all by itself that it could change your life just going through this one series. And the thing that we find so important is that so much of what we see today in Western Christianity is the result of men's teachings built upon men's teachings, built upon men's teaching. And we have a great tendency to stray from the Word. And so every now and then, to get back to the Gospels, we find that, whoa, we have like really gotten off track over the years. And so the Gospels are always shocking. They're always eye-opening. And today will be one of those eye-opening days for you. So let us open in prayer. Lord God, we ask you to bless your own gospel this morning. And Lord, as we explore your temptations, we ask that you would bring forth rich treasures for us into our lives today, right now, that we would be instructed by the things that you went through, that we might follow in your steps. So please bless this lesson. We pray that you would speak this morning and not me, for you alone are the one who has the words of life. You're the one. And so we pray for a miracle of your blessing upon this lesson, and that you might cause us all to become disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we're going to talk about today is most likely something you're going to find to be shocking. It might even be revolting to you. It's certainly going to stand in contrast to a lot of the things that you have assumed and that you have internalized to be a normal part of Christianity. And as we carefully examine the temptations that Jesus endured, you're going to find things that are so contrary to what you have assumed that at first you're going to be like, that's not right. What is he talking about? Well, I just want to assure you today, before we start, that I'm not making up anything. I'm not making up any new way. I haven't invented any new religion, new course. No, this is what you will see. What we teach at the school here and in our discipleship program is the same thing that you will find if you go into any old church hymnal and you read through any words of the hymns from 100 years ago and earlier, and you'll find the same religion that we're teaching today. We have just strayed so far from it that it looks foreign to us, and it looks like some new idea. It's not. What we're teaching is old-fashioned gospel, old-fashioned religion, and we're looking for old-fashioned revival. And by God's grace, we're starting to see it because people are tasting the word of God, and they're saying, this is satisfying. So before you react to some of the things today, especially, probably more so than most lessons, today is one that's going to be in conflict, a great collision of worlds from what you normally have heard and what you have internalized. Today is going to rock your world because it is so contrary to the things we assume. So we're going to go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, where we're covering the second The second two temptations of Jesus, the first temptation is covered in the Matthew series, lesson 3. So you can get up to speed with that. So I'm going to read the temptations. Okay, this is after he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He then became hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." But Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Now these temptations of the Lord are so condensed. They're in an iPod version of condensing. They're so small that practically everyone who reads the temptations of that the Lord went through, they just read right through it. A couple verses later, they're done and they're thinking, "Well, that doesn't seem like it was that big of a test. That doesn't seem like that big of a temptation. I wonder, you know, what the big deal is." We read through it quickly and we do not explore it to understand. But when we open this word, when we open up what Jesus actually went through, we are astounded at the temptation, and we are astounded at the purity of the Lord who resisted all of these things. And that is what causes us to have such a love for Jesus, because he was being tested to be that he would be corrupted as Satan was corrupted. As we mentioned in the last lesson, Lucifer had was an angel who ministered before God all the time, but there was in him found a root of corruption, and the root was that he desired to be praised. He desired to be glorified himself, not just to glorify God. And so Lucifer became Satan because of the seed of that corruption. Now, Jesus is being tempted in a like manner to see if he could be corrupted. And so we find the first temptation the second temptation deals exactly with that area. The devil said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you. Now, you think, well, what is the temptation there? Why is that a temptation? And the answer to that is this. It had nothing to do with Jesus actually being in any danger and the Father loving him so much that he would protect him from anything, which he would. We also see here that the devil is using Scripture. The devil is using Scripture. Remember that. Remember that you can be tempted by the devil, who is disguised as an angel of light, using what seems to be good, but in a way that is destroying you. So the devil is using scripture, and the temptation itself is to us incomprehensible. We don't even know why it's a temptation. Why would it be so bad for Jesus to throw himself off, expecting that the Lord, that the Father would catch him and protect him? Why is that such a devious temptation that Jesus had to resist? Well, the temptation was very, very, very subtle, and yet absolutely the key element for corrupting the heart of our Savior. And what was the key? What was the key that made this a temptation that it was life-threatening? The temptation was the first thing that Satan said. If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down. The corruption and the temptation was that the devil was tempting Jesus to think of himself in a way that was elevated, to think of himself in a way that he was so important, he was so special, he was so in the apple of God's eye, that God wouldn't let anything happen to him. Which, of course, he is the apple of God's eye, and God wouldn't let anything happen to him. That's not the issue. The issue is for Jesus to think of himself in that way, to think of himself with an elevated understanding, with high self-esteem, if you would. And Jesus absolutely refused. Jesus refused to think of himself that way, though he was actually the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Messiah, he who was worthy of all praise. He would not allow himself to think of himself in a way of being self-exalted. That is the glory of our God. And we see this over in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus, though he was the Son of God, refused to consider being God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a man, even a bondslave, to death, unto death, being obedient to the Father. So when we want to see the character of our amazing Savior, we see in Philippians 2 his amazing humility, that he did not think of himself in a high way or an exalted way or in a way of self-glorification at all. And now we see in this temptation that the devil is trying to get him and to lure him into thinking that he is somebody special. Now, again, I want to point out to you, as we mentioned in the last lesson, it says that Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are. And so for this temptation to be real, to for it to be a real struggle, it had to be that he was tempted as we are. And so by that I mean that it's very likely that the devil did not appear to him in person. He just came to him like he comes to us. Like we know when the devil comes to us. And he might not be standing in front of us in person, but we know he's right there. And so it's much more likely that Jesus did not have a horned guy with a pitchfork standing in front of him saying, "Hey, throw yourself off the edge of that temple." Because it would have been very suspicious, wouldn't it? It'd be very obvious that there's probably something in this that maybe I shouldn't do. And so let's just say, for the sake of examining the reality of these temptations, that he wasn't dealing with a person with a pitchfork. He was dealing, as we deal, with an intense overcoming sensation of the fact that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was the King of Kings. I'm the King of Kings. If I even so much as threw myself off the edge of this high place, God would take care of me. He would lift me up because of these scriptures that I would not even dash my feet against the stone. He would have, much more likely, been tempted as we are. And this temptation, amazingly enough, is one I have personally experienced. And that is, one day I was out separating myself unto God, and I had gone to, as it says, a lonely place up on a cliff. And after I had had tremendous fellowship and communion with God, I was suddenly confronted with this amazing temptation to throw myself off of the edge of the cliff. I mean, it was overpowering with the same thing, like, you're God's son. Man, you are something special. God really loves you. He won't let anything happen to you. Just throw yourself off the cliff. Fortunately, common sense prevailed, and I didn't do that. But I know that at that moment that the devil was tempting me in the same manner. And the temptation wasn't the throwing or the catching. The temptation was to think of ourselves in an overly high manner.
Amen. Right, and he was also...
Now, as all the word is good and profitable for instruction, so we see that the temptations of the Lord, far from being glossed over and just read in a cursory manner, thinking, what's that all about? We find more instruction in these temptations, these three temptations, that we find more instruction here for our normal life than we could imagine when we first read it. Because in this temptation alone, if you're the Son of God, tempting Jesus to think highly of himself, we see here, applying it to our lives, that Jesus resisted the very thing that we are today taught to do. We are taught to do the very thing which Jesus refused to do. We are taught to think highly of ourselves. We are taught to think of ourselves as something special. We're taught to have high self-esteem. We're taught to think well of ourselves. We're instructed in all of modern psychology and in almost every quadrant of the Western church. We are taught to think well of ourselves, to think highly of ourselves. The self-esteem movement has become immense. It's immense. And the self-esteem movement has taken the temptation of Jesus and repackaged it and turned it into a virtue. Now it is a virtue for us to think highly of ourselves. It's a good thing. We're taught that it's a good thing to think highly of ourselves. And we are instructed to do it all the time. So we're instructed to go to the opposite direction that our Savior went in. He went this way, that I am not going to think highly of myself. And we are taught to go this way, to think highly of ourselves. And I have to tell you, this is a poison apple. This is an apple that when we bite it, it causes our souls to have corruption in them. We begin to be corrupted as we go in the direction of self-esteem. I told you this was going to be a real tough lesson for you. It's because it's so contrary to the teaching of the world. We have gotten so far off in this area that Don't take my word for it. You just get into the word and you just read through this carefully. And you will see, as you read the Gospels, just the Gospels, you'll see that the Gospels go fly in the face of the teaching that you have taken for granted for probably many years. It's a collision. It's a collision of worlds. And the words of Jesus and the actions of Jesus are contrary to so many things that we believe without even questioning. And this is one area. And so we have tons and tons and tons of self-esteem books. And every shelf, in every one of our bookshelves, every person watching this, our bookshelves are full of books about how we need to have high self-esteem. One just came into our house recently. We're talking about how we have to pursue self-esteem. There was biblical self-esteem and how we have to achieve a high opinion of ourselves. Well, I'm telling you, that's contrary to what Jesus demonstrates right here. And so chew on these things, pray about these things, because this is really where you become a transformed person. This is why if you go through nothing but the Matthew series, your life is going to be radically changed. You're going to start looking a lot more like your Savior. You're going to discard a lot of stuff you took for granted. And you're going to start having a whole new outlook on what it means to walk with a humble Savior. It is really amazing. So these are things that that we need to think about all the time now. And we see, and this is not to pick on women. I'm just saying that the focus of the attack has been on women, so that this is particularly noticeable in all the women's books, women's teachings, women's videos. It's very, very, very common theme that you're supposed to think well of yourself and have high self-esteem. It's really, really very much in those circles. And we men, of course, have the same struggles, same temptations, but the devil seems to be really, really focusing on women, just as he attacked Eve. He seems like he's attacking today as he attacked Eve. So women have to be really, really careful of these things, because we see in them a corruption of ourselves that will turn us into, as the devil was trying to turn Jesus into a devil, so the devil is trying to turn God's people into people like himself. So as we bite the poison apple of self-esteem and thinking highly of ourselves and putting ourselves forward, the whole idea is to turn us into witches. If the idea is to take a Christian woman and turn her into a witch, one that is desiring self-esteem, desiring to be adored, desiring to be adored. Now, desiring to be adored happens to be the central theme of one of the most widely read Christian women's books today. And it's portrayed as a natural trait that's good. That just shows you how far we have gotten from the character of Jesus. How far that Jesus, who was the Son of God, refused that desire to be worshipped. He refused to enter or to go in that direction. He refused to think of himself highly. And so as we're confronted with these things, and they're so popular, we have to run and take refuge in our Savior's character, who, though he was himself the Son of God, he refused to think of himself as God, but emptied himself, taking the form of a man. So here we have the example of our Savior, and the beauty of his humility. This is, how do we love Jesus more? By getting to know him better. When we see his humility, it makes us really love him. It makes us really love him. The reason, the greatest blessing, as it says in Revelation 2 and 3, is to be in the temple of God and never have to go out from it. The beauty of that is that we see his humility and we don't want to leave him. Now, all these things are tough, but now we get to the real temptation. Now we get to the hard one. These are just warming up to get to the hard one. The real tough one comes next. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Now, again, we read this and we don't think, you know, what's the big deal? Okay, let's put it back into the most likely context, which is that the devil came to him as he comes to us. So now, here we have Jesus who is just on the verge of establishing the kingdom of God. He's just been baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's just spent 40 days in the wilderness. And now, the very next day, he is going to begin to establish the kingdom of God. He is the king. His kingdom has come. And now, as he is about to begin his actual work, let's just picture what's the most likely thing that happened to Jesus. As he's about to begin his earthly work, he suddenly gets this intense, overcoming, intoxicating understanding of what it would be like to have the world's praise. Okay? Suddenly he is experiencing what it's like to have the glory of man, to have the praise of all men, universally everyone loving him, glorifying him, everybody acclaiming him. It would have come on him as a great wave, like he would have suddenly experienced what it feels like to have many, many men acclaiming him. Like he would have experienced what that feeling is, which is a very heady feeling. It's a very intoxicating feeling to have people that really are glorifying you. And so he would have had, most likely, this is the way it would have happened. He would have had this great, intense understanding of what it would be like to be universally glorified. And if he had accepted that glory, if he had received the desire for men to love him and to appreciate him and to glorify him, if he had received that desire, he would have been corrupted. Jesus would have been corrupted had he allowed that desire to be glorified into his heart. Our Messiah, our blessed Savior, would have become as Lucifer. That was his sin. Now, to bring that into reality of what that means, on a personal level, just think about this. Just think about the last time someone complimented you about anything. Okay? Just think back. The last time somebody said something nice to you about you. Could have been about your appearance, any little bit of your appearance or your ability or something that you did. Just think back to the last time that somebody sincerely said, "Oh man, you did a great job at that," or "Oh, you look awfully nice today," or "Your hair is beautiful," or "You got a great nose." You know, When somebody says something like that to us, what's our reaction? Wow, that feels good. That feels good. Man, it feels great when somebody appreciates something about us. It is very, very stimulating. It's an awesome feeling when someone appreciates us, likes us, loves us, thinks that we have nice earlobes or, you know, whatever it is. I'm speaking mainly to girls. Guys hardly ever think about earlobes. But girls seem to. And so when someone says something to us about something like that, it really, like, it's like, oh, man. Because we all crave to be loved, right? This is the core of our being, is we want people to like us and to love us. This is the root core of all of us. And so when somebody expresses appreciation, we are like, give me more, give me more. Far from refusing it, we're like, how do I get more of this?
Right, and it's a very giddy feeling.
It's a great feeling, yes. And if a dozen people comment on how pretty your eyes are or how well you did a job or whatever, if 12 people come and say sincerely that they appreciate this about you, man, you're going to have a big head. You're going to think about it a lot. In fact, you'll think about it so much, you'll start to get self-conscious about it. It'll take such a root in you, in all of us. It takes such a root in us. Now, let's say 100 people begin complimenting us on this or that. And now, let's say there's 500 people who are acclaiming a speaker, a preacher, the pastor. 500 people in the congregation are just esteeming him. How do you think that feels for the person who's in the pulpit? Man, it's like a drug. It's like a drug. And when that 500 turns into 5,000 or 10,000, who can resist the praise of man? Who can resist the heady feeling of people who like us, appreciate us, are cheering for us? Who can resist that praise of man? Almost no one. Almost no one. Hardly anybody. And that's why when we esteem our various pastors, preachers, musicians, singers, bands, our favorite people, as we esteem them, there's almost none whose hearts aren't corrupted by our praises. As we remember back to Proverbs, we see that gold is tested and purified by the fire, and a man's heart is tested by his reaction to praise. To men's praise. That's how our hearts are either corrupted or else they are become firmly determined to walk without the praise of man. Okay, so as we esteem, it's a double-edged sword because we have a natural tendency, all of us, to elevate the people who are on stage, whether it's the preacher or the worship team or the Christian concerts we go to. We have this great propensity to exalt those who are on stage. And when we do, except in almost a tiny exception, almost everyone's corrupted. And now, and they're doing it for the praise of men. They're doing it because they love to have the acclaim. And so their hearts have been corrupted by receiving the thing that Jesus refused to receive. Their hearts are corrupted because they take in this desire, this love for the acclaim of men, where Jesus stood like flint to resist it. See, isn't this contrary to everything you've ever thought about? I told you it would be hard. Keep pressing on. This is the truth. This is the truth of Jesus, and we can follow after him with great confidence. His way is the good way. And so as we apply this to our church work or to our worship teams, wow, our worship becomes so corrupted before God. Because if for those who are worship leaders that are watching this, you know, you have to be careful. You have to be very, very careful. You should even be afraid. You should have a healthy dose of fear. Because if, as worship leaders, we go out and we like being in front of people, if we like being in front of people, we like it when people appreciate us, we would be very, very much better off if we took our instrument and we went home and we stayed there. Because we might do something we think is worshiping God or being a help, or this is our ministry. But the fact is, it's just corrupting our soul. And we are in a very dangerous place as soon as we want subtly. I'm not saying anybody is going to say, oh, I love the acclaim of man. No, indeed. It's not obvious. It's a very, very subtle twist of our heart that likes to walk out on stage and have people look up to us. And as our churches get more and more decked out like professional stages, as we get more and more gear, and we have this thing now where all the churches are becoming like concert halls, and our worship is starting to become like a production. Well, that just tends more and more to corrupt the soul and to corrupt those who are supposedly leading worship. And that's not to say that there isn't a few awesome people whose only desire is that Jesus would be glorified in the worship. That's what I remember. I'm a dinosaur. I'm from the Jesus movement. I remember that worship used to be about Jesus. It used to be about worshiping the Lord, not about the music or the singer. It was about the Lord. And a true worship leader is one who's invisible. If a worship leader can become invisible, he has just begun to do his job. If people don't even know that he or she is there, that's when you have begun to lead worship in a way that's approved by God. That's why some of the old churches had it right. They had the choir in the balcony behind the people so that no one could be glorified. I applaud that measure. So that we're not looking at men, we're not looking at girls, we're not looking at other people, we're looking at the Lord. That should be the goal of a worship leader, is to become invisible. So these things are very, very, very significant, because when we allow this desire to be approved by men and appreciated by men into our heart, we actually are corrupted. We're corrupted by it. And we need to fight against it with all of our might. We need to follow after the awesome example of our Savior, who, when confronted with all the glory of man, refused to go that way. Now, my goodness, when Jesus stood firm in that last and final temptation, when Jesus stood firm, there was a clash in the heavens. There was a great wrestling that was going on when Jesus was going through that third temptation. And we, you and I, every one of us who is alive today, we were in the balance. Our lives were in the balance while Jesus was wrestling. And there was this great cosmic war going on. Would Jesus succumb or would he stay firm? And he stood firm. And that's why we're here today. And the reason that was so vital is that Jesus was not tested once but twice in this area. And because he passed the first time, he was able to sail through the second time. The first time he was tested to receive the praise of men was in this desert. And the second time, as he was just beginning his kingdom. And the second was just before he went to the cross and completed his work. He was tested again. He came into Jerusalem to the praise and glory of the whole world. The whole world was at his feet. He had achieved success. He had established the kingdom. Every single person was expecting a new Solomon. Everyone was expecting an earthly kingdom. And he was the king. And they were there to usher him into his rightful place of being the king of Israel. That's what they were doing when they brought him in with the palm branches and throwing their coats down before him. They were trying to make him the king of Israel so that they would have the new golden age of Israel. And Jesus, had he not passed the test way back, if there was anything that was in him that would respond to that praise of man, we would not be here today. Because the intention of the men around him was that he would be made king and have all the glory of the kingdom. But the will of the Father is that he would be accused, that he would be whipped and beaten and rejected and nailed to the cross. That was the Father's will, in complete opposition to everything that was around him and all that was approved by men. The approval his Father sought, that he sought to approve his, get the approval of his Father, caused Jesus to have to be hated by all men. Jesus had to embrace being despised by all men in order to be approved by the Father. And so we have to be seeking the approval of one, just the Lord, just the Father. We have to be seeking the approval of just God. And it's going to be contrary to all the approval of men. And so as you engage in this discipleship program, revival beginning with you, as you get involved with the Sky Discipleship Program, you're going to have people everywhere who are criticizing you, who are coming against you, who are having all kinds of false accusations. And you're just going to have to do what Jesus did and set your face like flint to have the approval of the Father and not the approval of men. You have to decide, no, I want the approval of God. I don't care what anyone says. I'm going in this way. We have to have the attitude of Amy Carmichael as she ministered over in India. And she was so severely criticized. And she finally says, you know, I don't know if this is the only way, but it's the only way for me. It's the only way for us. You have to have that attitude. This is the way. Walk ye in it. We have to walk in the way, the good way, and not care what anyone says. Because if we, here's how we can test our hearts. How do we react to people criticizing us going forward in the Lord? If we're intimidated by it, we are also going to respond to the praise of man. If we set our course because we need the approval of men, and so we hate to be criticized, we will also be corrupted by their approval and by their praise. And so we have to do what Jesus did. Jesus had a deaf ear to the praise of man, to the approval of man. He had deaf ears. He wouldn't listen. He only would listen to the Father. And he was set like flint to obey the Father. And so he was deaf to the approval of men. And that's how we need to be. If we're going to please our Heavenly Father, we have to give up trying to have the approval of men, because they'll always be standing between you and God's approval.
Yes, and Amy Carmichael was speaking to Christians when she said, I don't know if it's the only way, but it's the only way for me. She was speaking to all of the Christians' ridicule of the path that she was on.
So I want to encourage everyone to move forward in the Lord. And as you move forward in these directions of following after Jesus' amazing, pure, beautiful, sterling character, you're going to find yourself criticized soundly. And you're just going to have to say, this is the way I'm walking, and this is the way I'm going. And I want the Father's approval more than the approval of men. And so, let these lessons really sink deep into you. It's going to take a while to adjust to this whole new world view that we are supposed to be humble like Jesus and not self-exalted as we are taught by all that is around us. We are to be like the Lord, who is lowly, who is humble, who is a servant of all. This is the way of life. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray that you'll cause these lessons to sink deep in our hearts, that we would follow after our awesome Savior, and that our love for you would just overflow as we see the beauty of your character, as we are in awe of your resisting the temptations that we run to every day. We don't resist them. We run to them. Lord, help us to run away from these temptations. Help us to run away, Lord, from thinking highly of ourselves. Help us to be deaf, oh Lord God, to the praise of man and the desire for the praise of man. Help us, oh Lord, to tune it out. Thank you for this day. Please bless each one who is part of this discipleship program. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to add one little addendum to this, that, you know, we are, this is so relevant to us in that our society elevates actors, actresses, films, and all this, and the whole world is caught up in this desire for recognition. And so so many Christians are caught up in the desire to be great writers, great actors, great filmmakers. It has really swept through the whole church and really grabbed hold of the church, so that if you talk to practically any young person, they all have a desire to be recognized for some contribution to the film industry or to the music industry. It's almost universal that we want to have this recognition. And I love the words of Kirk Cameron, who addressed this. He said, if you can't be content to be a nobody for God, you could never be a somebody that will accomplish anything for God. You're not content to be obscure, to be alone with Christ, separated unto him. You will never be of any use to him. You may succeed, but you'll have done nothing for the kingdom of God. And when you stand before him, he'll say, look at your foundation you built with hay stubble. It's nothing. Your work is nothing. It's been burned up. So ours is to seek the approval of God, not the approval of men. So please seek the Lord before you set out on your career. If it's a career that's seeking the approval and recognition of the world, seek God earnestly. Do it unto God and have nothing to do with desiring the praise of man. Okay, and there's no extra charge for the these extra bits at the end here. So I hope you have a great day.